Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have together. Thank you for the good things that you have done, the good things that you have yet to do. We know that you have a plan and you have a purpose. We know that you are working it out in our midst, in our individual lives, and yes, in our church. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things I wonder about. And even though I've done the studies of apologetics and I think that I have answers for a lot of questions that people might ask, still we look around us in this world and we wonder, Lord, why do you let all this evil exist? Why is all of this suffering going on? Why is it that a good God doesn't just stop the show?
Right.
But what if he did? What if he did? What if Judgment Day were today? Are you ready? We all should be, because it could be. But I'm going to ask another question. Is everyone that you love ready? Have we done everything that we can? Ultimately, it's up to God and His Holy Spirit, but have we done everything that we can to see that they're ready? Wouldn't you like more time? It's our heart's desire to see an end to the pain and the suffering that we see around us and that we go through. It is our heart's desire to see God execute His justice on the oppressors, on the wicked, and the things that we see going on in this world. It's our heart's desire that Jesus come back, that we have the opportunity to reunite with those who have gone before, that we miss. So many of us are facing that. And hopefully, most of all, we all desire to see the face of our Lord. I finally came to the point in my life, I prayed for healing for so many years. It finally got to the point where okay, Lord, if the first thing I ever see clearly is the face of my Lord, what better could there be?
Amen.
But if we believe, and we do, if we believe that God is good, then we must also believe that He waits for a purpose. That He desires the best possible outcome for His creation. That in His love is both mercy and justice.
Amen.
As we all know, if we understand the gospel message, we all know that we ought to be careful when crying out for His justice unless we have first cried out for His mercy.
Right.
Today we're going to look at another parable that Jesus told that illustrates exactly this. The text may have told this parable at the same time that he told the one that we studied a couple weeks ago. It's in the same chapter, and there's no indication of time passing. And in two places it says that he taught it, and then they came in the house and they asked him about it. Could have been two separate occasions, but it looks to me like it might have been the same occasion, and Matthew has just broken it up to tell these stories and illustrate what he wanted us to get out of what Jesus was saying. But they separate from the crowd, and then Jesus gives them further explanation. But the important detail is that this is rooted in the teaching about God's kingdom, about the kingdom of heaven. In the previous illustration, the seed was the word of God. In this illustration, the seed is the people. Now, we can take this illustration too far. God created everything. God created everyone. He created both the good and the bad. And just as a drawing, it's only an illustration of something that's real. These parables are illustrations of reality. And as illustrations only, they have limits. So we need to be careful when we start to dig into them that we don't go to extremes. But let's look at the first part. Let's look at the actual parable. It starts in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start reading from verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to then to go gather up them up?' And he said, 'No. While you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, the people listening there, there's a particular weed that grows in that part of the world. It's called darnel. And it's actually poisonous. But it looks a lot like wheat until it starts to mature. And sources tell us that it was indeed a common practice for rival farmers to try to destroy each other by sowing this bad seed in each other's fields. And by the time you're able to distinguish the good stuff from the bad stuff, the roots have grown and it's all tangled together. Thus, if you try to remove one, you stand a good chance of damaging or removing the other. And so the analogy is simply this, that the Lord is waiting. The Lord is waiting until the time is right. Because his desire is for all who will come. He doesn't want to leave anybody behind. Remember, we know we have the all-knowing God. All-powerful, all-knowing God. This era is going to last until every grain is ready for harvest.
Amen.
And there will be a final judgment. But his disciples later ask him about this, and he gives the explanation then a few verses down. A couple more parables that we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. But if you go down to verse 37, he explains this particular parable to them. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, just as the weeds are gathered up and burned in fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus says here, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, we know that reference. We've seen it time and time again. It's a reference to himself that he makes from time to time. And he's making it based on text that we find in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And they would have known what he meant with that term. His hearers would have understood. John would later call him the Word. And so, in a sense, he is the seed, but he's also the sower of the seed. Mm-hmm. But the field, he says, is the world. Now, I read some things this week that lead me to think that some scholars interpret this as a reference to, as the field as a reference to the church, and the bad seeds that the enemy sows within the church. But he says here quite clearly, the field is the world. Now, is that a distinction without a difference? Maybe, because we, of course, as the church right now, we are in the world. And as we all know quite well, the world is also in the church. And there are false believers. There are false believers who are difficult to distinguish from the truth. I know people like this. They've learned all the right words. They can say all the right things. But their hearts aren't right. Jesus said in another place, you will know them by the fruit that they produce. And so here you see that also in this parable. As these things grow up, they start to produce the grain. You got good stuff and you got poison. The good seed, he said, are the sons of the kingdom. These are the ones with the word in their hearts that has grown, like he said in the previous parable, and produce good fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. But the weeds, he says, are sown by the devil or Satan. Because, why? Because he is actively seeking to destroy. The Bible says he's come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And so he actively works to bring destruction. He often does it with words. But we know from this that his children make themselves evident. And John puts it this way. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There you have a very stark picture. This is the fruit. This is how you can know. Somebody's not producing that kind of fruit, they need to check their heart. He says the harvest is the end of the age, when his angels will come and they'll remove these from out of his kingdom. And it's interesting to me that he makes a separate, he says those who practice lawlessness, which we understand, but before that he says that he will remove all stumbling blocks. I take that as a warning to heed. He talks in other places about causing little ones to stumble. I heed that as a warning not to conduct ourselves in such a way that we could cause others to stumble and fall. Sometimes that means maybe not doing something that's perfectly all right for us to do, but because of the harm that we might cause somebody else, we refrain.
Amen.
Don't be a stumbling block.
Amen.
Because what that also means when we behave in that way, we're not behaving lovingly. And if we're not behaving lovingly, where to look or where back to? We've got a heart problem. And we need to examine our hearts. But this furnace of fire, and Jesus uses the language here that is commonly used when he's talking about hell. There will be a judgment. But the righteous, the heirs of the kingdom, will shine with the light, will shine with light in his Father's kingdom. Paul calls us in the book of Romans joint heirs with Jesus. It will be over. There will be a time when there's no more of this. And we ought to look forward to it. We're told to eagerly anticipate it. But at the same time, we know that there are yet people who need to know that love, who need to be with us in that kingdom. And so, as much as we want him to be here, love should also compel us to want him to wait as long as it takes.
Mm-hmm. True.
So I take some warnings from this. There are only two things in this field. There's the good seed that's producing good fruit, and there's the bad, the weeds, that are producing poison. And one does not become the other. Now, if I want to be careful when I say that, because it sounds like I'm saying one doesn't change. Well, we know that God is capable of giving you a new heart. That's what we preach. That's the heart of the gospel, right?
Yes.
So I'm not saying that one has no choice. I don't believe that. What I am saying is that God knows which ones are which from the beginning. He knows what we're going to choose. He'd known it from the foundation of creation. Again, that's why I say these illustrations have limits beyond which we ought not to go, because we'll wind up in places that we ought not to be. But each has a fixed destination. The good news is you can know which destination is yours. We are not the farmer. We're the servant of the farmer. Note how eagerly these slaves, these servants, were to go ahead and pull those things up. You want us to go take them out? They're ready to go. Now they meant well. They had good intent. But they would have destroyed the crop. So that is the second warning that I take from this, is that in our zeal to get rid of the evil, we don't end up destroying the good.
Right.
We absolutely need to stand up against evil, but we need to do it in love.
Amen.
And not be so eager. And you know, we're becoming so divided now, and we're fighting about everything. And there is good and there is evil, and sometimes we've got to speak up. But do it with love.
Right.
We need to be careful in our efforts to destroy evil, but we don't also destroy what is good with it. And then, some encouragement. God waits for a reason. He knows those who are His, and He is not willing to let one of them be lost. He loves us, so He stays. That's why I love that passage. I've spoken on it before in John chapter 11, where Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick. And I love the way that's worded. It says that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and so He stayed. Jesus so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, right? Jesus also still loves the world that He's willing to wait until everybody's here. Until everybody's in the kingdom that's going to be in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And He is coming back. And evil will be canceled.
Yeah.
God will eventually smoke the weed. Justice will prevail. And we will live forever in the love of our Father. So, in summary, have His word in your heart. Practice righteousness. Sow good seed as a worker in His field, and rejoice in His coming. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that we can look forward to that day. But in the meantime, show us what we need to be doing so that we can bring as many people with us as You would have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.